Appreciate you, brother. So, in the next few weeks, the conclusion of the Skywalker saga is going to play out on the big screen. Anybody excited about that? How many of you are going? Okay. How many of you know the release date?
December 20th.
Okay, so there's some of you that know that, and so I was guessing that we might have like a divided crowd, not as divided as our nation, but still divided. That I'm guessing there's some in here that you've never watched Star Wars, you don't plan on watching Star Wars, then there's those of you who love Jesus. Okay, that is not true at all. You do not have to watch Star Wars to love Jesus. How many people in Liberia watch Star Wars? Okay, they don't even know what it is. And there's lots of them that love Star Wars. So please don't arrest me afterwards. You can love Jesus and not like Star Wars. Yay. But for those of you who love Star Wars, I think there's something in there that you like. I mean, you grew up watching this story unfold, and you're excited about what the next thing is, or you're just going to go because everybody else is doing that. One of those two. But it reminds you of something. All of these stories, they remind you of something. They remind you that there are struggles in life. They remind you that there are battles to overcome. They remind you that the world is not as it should be. That is a reminder. And then there's this hope. There's a hope that each one of us has. Man, I shouldn't mention Star Wars. There's this hope that evil will be defeated, that goodness will prevail. And the best stories that we listen to remind us of the story. They remind us of the biblical story. And so everybody in here, whether you like Star Wars or not, you live a life in anticipation of hope. There's something within us that wants hope. And so today we're going to kick off our sermon series called Make Way for the King. Because each one of us, we need to make way for the King in our hearts. And this is the first Sunday in Advent. I think most people think it's the Christmas season, but liturgically speaking, it's Advent. Advent doesn't do as well commercially. So we talk more about Christmas. But the word Advent means coming. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that Israel waited for, and they had eager expectation that a Messiah would come. Well, we're not waiting for the Messiah. We know that the Messiah has come, but we're waiting for his second coming, where he makes all things new. And the theme for the first Sunday in Advent is hope. And I want you to think of hope like this. Think of hope as in lighting a candle. And when we light a candle, we remind ourselves and we remind the darkness of something. We remind ourselves of what things can be. And we remind the darkness that it's not always going to be like that. And so we need to light that candle in our lives. And so we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate the hope of Israel. We need to celebrate the hope that you and I have in Christ. And I want to do something pretty practical this morning as we begin this idea of expectation, anticipation, and longing for Christ to make things all new. I want us to have a task. I'm going to give you guys a task. You're free to do it or not do it. But I want you to think right now. And I'm going to put, there's going to be some stuff up on the screen. But I want you to think about, what is it that you want God to do in the next year? What is your hope? What is your hope for God to do in the next year? And I'm going to put some things up there, and some of them, as soon as they go up, you already know what it is. Some of them, you're going to need to reflect and pray this week. But here's the categories I want us to think about. So my hope in the next year, my hope for myself is, do you have a hope of what God's going to do in your life, what God will do for you in your life in the next year? Next one, my friends and my family. My hope for my friends and my family. And some of you are probably thinking, well, my hope for this person is this, and you got that. my hope for my church. What would you like to see God do through the church? So I want you to think that through. My hope for my community. Do you have a hope for the community that's around you? I hope we do, because God does. And so, like I said, some of these are going to be easy. As soon as you saw that up there, you're like, yep, this is what this is. Others, you need time. But I want to do something with this. I don't want it just to be like, oh yeah, that was a fun hour that we had in church and what have you. I really want us to do something about with this. So I'm going to post it on Facebook, and I know some of you are like, I don't do Facebook. Okay, I'm going to send you out an email. And some of you are like, I don't do email. All right, you have a pencil or pen and paper right now. You can go home and get a chisel and stone if that is your preferred method. But you know what I would like to do is in the next few weeks to think about it and seriously pray about what is my hope? What is my hope? And let's gather those together. And let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's get to the place where we say, man, remember when we said this is my hope? This is what I hope for in the next year. This is what I'd like to see happen in the community. And then we can look and go, wow, the God of hope answered that prayer. You know, so we need to celebrate these things. We need to come together. We need to encourage one another. So let's right now say you got that here, but let's look at the hope that God gave the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. And if you need a Bible, they're in the seat backs. It's going to be on the screen, and it's on your phone as well. Isaiah, unless you have one of those flip phones and it's not on your phone, look up there. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And the Bible reads, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest point of the mountains. And they shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes of many peoples, and they shall beat their swords and their plowshares into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation." And that's awesome. "Neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord." So let's walk through this passage and see what God is telling us about hope and how hope plays out in our lives. So we'll just walk through verse by verse. And verse 1, let me reread that again. It says, "The word that the son that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now, I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but something really jumped out to me this last week as I was looking through this, and that most of the time you're reading through the Bible, and it says, like the prophet heard the word of the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And something very strange happens here, because Isaiah doesn't hear the word of the Lord. The Bible tells us that he saw the word of the Lord. Like, well, that's interesting. Something's going on here that he sees the word of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew verb there for seeing means envision. So he has a vision from God. But it's a picture of the word of the Lord. And it's almost as if God's going to do something new here. It's almost as if God is inviting the Israelites to a new way of seeing. That God's saying, let me give you a different angle. Let's approach this in a different way. And it's what Israel desperately needed at that point in time. They needed to look at things differently because they were in a bad situation. And here's the reality. Most of the time, I need to look at things differently. Because I've got all kinds of noise coming in all over the place. And I need to see things differently. In fact, I need to see them the way that God sees them. First thing about hope. We need hope and vision from God's point of view. And I want you to think about that as you go through that list. My hope is this, 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 and this. What is that from God's point of view? So the prophecy continues, and Isaiah says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" I know a few thousand years later we look at this and go, okay, that's kind of cool. This is incredibly radical. This is a very radical passage here. At this time in history, Jerusalem was not this formidable city on a hill with secure walls. There weren't pilgrims from all over the country going, hey, or all over the world going, hey, let's go to Israel, let's go to Jerusalem. Quite the opposite. Israel was the plunder of all the powerful nations around them. Jerusalem and Mount Zion, they were physically unimpressive. Israel would have been a picture or a symbol of international insignificance. Okay? And it's crazy to think that non-Jewish people would say, let's go there and hear the word of the Lord. This is incredible. But God says, I'm going to take this place that the world around us sees as insignificant. And there may be things on my hope list that you guys have that the world around you may say, that's not significant. That's not important. But what God says is, I'm going to take what the world sees as insignificant and I'm going to establish as the highest of mountains. He doesn't say as a high mountain. He's going to say, I'm going to make this point. I'm going to make this the pinnacle of things. It's going to become the epicenter of God's instruction. And God is going to use the nation of Israel to bring about peace on earth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is substantial stuff. And this tells me something about hope. And listen to this. Hope is not just about looking out and seeing what is. All right? Because we can all do that, right? We look out and say, well, this is how things are. Hope is about seeing what can and should be. Right? God is giving them hope. He's saying, this is what can be, and this is what should be. And when God says it, that's what will be. And here's a reality for the Israelites. Here's a reality for us. We live in a time of anticipation. Right? We live in a time that says the world is not complete. The world is not whole. Right? The world is not as it should be. If the world was as it should be, you'd have nothing to write down. So in fact, when I put the hope things up there, if you're like, yeah, I got nothing. Apparently the world is as it should be for you. But if you wrote something down, you recognize the world is not as it should be. We live in a world where over 2 billion people, they know nothing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins. They know nothing about him forgiving us. They know nothing about him rising from the dead. The world we live in has over 1 billion people that live on less than $1 a day. 1,500 children worldwide become infected by HIV. We live in a world where soldiers come home in coffins. Here's the reality. The world is not whole. The world is not as it should be. And you are right to wonder this. Have you ever wondered, have you ever looked out and say, is this all there is? Well, you know what? The Bible says, no. It's not all that there is. There is more. And the hope, the desire you have in you is something that God has placed in you. Verse 4, it says, and he shall judge between the nations. This is incredible that the God of Israel, that these pagan countries are going to come and say, yeah, we want to sit under your rule. We want to sit under your reign and your authority. And it says, he shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Eric, you grew up in the middle of the Civil War. Does that passage speak to you of the nations not learning war anymore? Now, as we go through this passage, the many people talked about this is a radical vision. God is painting a picture that John's going to complete in Revelation, where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation come and bow down before the king, and they've ceased warring against one another. That is an incredible picture. How many of you long for that, to be in the presence of God where this is good, this is good, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no dying, the wars have stopped. And in fact, this picture is incredible because what God says is going to happen is the people have taken the weapons that they use to fight against one another, to fight against God, and you know what? Sometimes we take those weapons and we fight against ourselves. And God says, instead of using what I've given you to destroy, to hurt, to harm one another, you are now going to take those, and they're going to be transformed into something that is good for everyone. Is that your picture of the future? I hope it is, because that's God's hope. That is God's hope for the future. Now let me say something that might sound really weird to you. We need to hope like the God of hope. I don't know if you caught that. I just said that God hopes. that God has hope for the future. Have you ever thought about that? That God himself hopes? That God himself has hope? Now, before you cast stones and call me a heretic, and let me give you a passage. Romans 8, 20 and 21. It says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him. Now, who's him? God. Okay? Because of him, because of God, who subjected it in what? Okay. So God subjected it in hope. Now let's read the hope that God has. Verse 21. That the creation itself, what is creation? It's everything around us, that's you and I. God has hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. Okay? God has a hope for you. So hope has a reference point to the future. And guess what? When God looks out at the things that you put down on that list, when God looks out and he sees the brokenness of his creation, God longs for and he expects a redeemed, a renewed, and restored created order. Let me repeat that. God longs for and expects a redeemed, renewed, and restored created order. That is God's hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly comforting. Because I think about that list and I think, oh, God, this is what I want to see in my family. this is what I want to see in the community. You know, this is what I want to see in the church. And I'm reminded, as I look at these passages, that God actually has a hope for you in the next year. God has a hope for your community. God has a hope for your family. And let me just throw something in there that's a freebie. As much as I care about those things, as much as I want to reach lost people, God cares more than I do. All right? God cares about the lost. God cares about the hurting. God cares about these things more than I do. And if that's true, and I believe it is, I think I should look at that list and not just say, God, here's my hope, but I should say, God, what is your hope? What is your hope? What do you want to do in my life this next year? What do you want to do in this community? Because here's the thing, God. I long for your kingdom to come. I long to see your transformation in my life. I want to see your transformation in the community. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want to put my hope in the God of hope. Verse 5. So Isaiah gives this whole vision of what God is doing, what he sees God doing. And he says, O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. I read this verse and this tells me that hope and vision demands a response. It's not just a matter of, well, look at that beautiful picture. You know, and you know, some bright morning when the sun is... Okay, so it's not just this beautiful picture, but it demands a response. So it's true that we live in a time of anticipation, but don't miss this. We live in a time of participation. Okay? Hope gives us anticipation, but hope demands a participation. And he's inviting us to follow God, to live under his rule, his reign, his teaching. Hope is about anticipation and participation. And the response to this vision here is, let's walk in the light of the Lord. So visions are not merely pictures of future hopes and dreams. Visions and hope is a picture of a present potential reality. I don't know if that's going over your head or if you fell asleep a couple minutes ago.
Yeah.
But hopes and dreams and visions are present potential realities. John says this in John 8:12. He says, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light of life right now. And so Isaiah is saying, let's not just sit around and wait for some day pie in the sky kind of waiting. He's telling them, let's participate in what God is doing right now. This last year, some of you know this, that I volunteer as a track coach at Wildwood, and I coach the throws. And one of the early meets, we had a situation where we could only put so many people on the bus per event. Well, there were some people that, and the events that I coached, that didn't get on the bus. And some of them came to me, and as my grandma would say, they were angrier than an old wet hen. And they came and they were angry and they told me off, and you know, and I'm thinking in my head, track and field is one of those sports where I have empirical evidence on who my top four people are. I can take your throw, I can measure it, this person throws farther than you, therefore they're getting on the bus. It's pretty simple. So I got told off, and you know, and they demanded that they should be on the bus, and we got buses to spare, Eric. But so they wanted to get on that bus, And I said, hey, two things. One, nobody cheated you. I said, secondly, I am so impressed right now because I've not seen any passion out of you this whole season. And you came to me with passion and fire in your eyes. You're actually hungry about something. I didn't realize you were excited about anything other than makeup and hair. But I just realized you are passionate about something. So here's what I want you to do. You're still not getting on the bus. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to come back Monday. And I want you to bring that passion to practice. I want you to come back Tuesday and do that same thing. You have a hope of something, but you haven't stepped forward in it. You haven't participated in that hope. God has given you God-given talents. He has given you God-given passion. Let's put them together. I still didn't get on that bus. But I wonder how many times that we hope for something. And we can be passionate about anything. I mean, some of the biggest religions in our country played out yesterday on the big screen, and they're going to play it out this afternoon, and we can get passionate about that. But are we passionate about what God is doing, what God wants to do in our lives, what God wants to do in our community? Because here's the thing. God didn't just hope for our redemption. He did something about it, right? He sent his son. He sent his son to die on the cross for my sins and my salvation. He sent his son to defeat the works of the devil. Some of the Christmas, there's a few Christmas songs just ignore the theology, like the animals talking to one another, and drummer boy's a little weird too, but I like it. But we sing about these things at Christmas. Some of the theology in these Christmas songs are incredible, and we forget them, but we should remember this. Listen to this. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. No more let sin and sorrow grow. What is this? This is redemption. This is all creation being restored. Nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Right there in that song. It's saying, what is God going to do? He's going to restore. He's going to renew all of creation. Now John puts it this way, 1 John 3:8. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That doesn't mean if you sin, you're of the devil, but later time on that one.
Yeah.
For the devil has been sinning since the beginning. And it says, this reason the Son of God appeared. Okay, Son of God, he appeared for a reason. Was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that fights against that hope that you have, Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. But I want you to notice something there. It's not only Jesus destroying the works of the devil, but he invites us to participate. He invites us to participate that. He defeats the enemy, and we turn to follow him. We walk away from the broken ways. We seek to follow him. We walk in his light. Now, the previous verse tells us that God has this vision and hope for the world. And let's listen to this here. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And I know I've already read it. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. Josh, are you guys going to play? Or are we going to have Zeph talk first for communion? Okay, you guys are going to come up? You guys can come up and get ready. I'm going to close in a little bit here. But, okay, so I want you to think about this verse. And I'm going to make this super practical. So God is calling the world, which used to make things for war, and then use those for peace and for the good of others. So let's turn super practical, because most of you are not going to grab a rifle and go off to war. All right, that's probably the reality for most of us. Most of us, we're going to go in for the physical, and they're going to say, yeah, we got some others. I mean, that's a reality. anybody for me, all right? I'll just speak personally. So most of us are not going to go off and fight a war. But you know what most of us are going to do? We're going to do it today. We're going to do it the next day. Today, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use my mouth, and I'm going to speak words. Today, some of you are going to go on social media, and you're going to speak words. Okay? And many of us, probably all of us, at one point in time used this or this to make war with other people. We've used these things to divide. We've used these things to fight against one another. And here's my invitation. Let's take those instruments of war. Let's beat that into a plowshare. Let's beat that into something that makes a difference. That instead of bringing death, bringing division, bringing destruction, let's speak words of life to one another. Now, for those of you that never speak words of destruction or make war with your mouth, we've got a body. We've got talents. We've got money. We've got possession. I want to challenge you to take those things that you have used to fight against God, used to fight against others, used to fight against yourself. Maybe you found that sometimes you're your own worst enemy. Take those things. Beat those instruments of war and use them for peace. Use them for reconciliation. That is the hope that God has for you. And here's the thing. You got that list and you're going to pray for those things, I hope. And you're going to share them and we can pray for them one another. So we're anticipating. Let me close with participation. Because we're going to pray. God, move mountains in our community. Move mountains in my family. Move mountains in this church. Move mountains in my life. Don't be surprised when you wake up next to a shovel. Okay? To use that. Let's participate in the vision that God has. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that our hope is found in you. Thankful that you have a hope. You have a plan for the future. You have a plan for what weighs on our hearts on that list. And Lord, may we share those things with you. May we live in anticipation. But not only that, Lord, may today we live in participation. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
If the ushers will come at this time.